focus church.
So we have the three that you just heard about. We have some other ministers that we support. We have a sister church in Colorado Springs that we helped found, that we provide monthly support for their pastor. And a couple of months ago, we had the Crossbar X Ranch counselors here talking about their mission down there with underprivileged kids. We are very Bible-focused and grace-focused. You're not going to get that everywhere, but you will get it here. Okay, so continuing with the theme that JB is on for four services, he's talked about what Christmas means to Satan, what Christmas means to God, what Christmas means to the world, and I think what Christmas means to Jesus is coming up. Well, JB has been a Christian about 10 times longer than I have. He talks about coming to faith when he was 6. He was raised in a Christian family. His grandfather had been a pastor. So JB was exposed to the gospel message very early in life. Well, I wasn't. My parents told me they were Christians, and I talked to them about this about 10 years ago after I came to faith. I'm an early believer. It's been about 10 years. And I came to faith in this church, about where Suzanne is sitting. Well, actually, it's where her purse is sitting. So, her purse. So JB came to faith at 6. I was in my early 60s. So that's about a times 10 difference. So your expectations this morning should be about 1/10 of what you would get from JB. And I'm glad you laughed, because that's at least as funny as his Dallas Cowboy jokes. Okay. We're going to start off with what Christmas means. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now you hear about the Christmas story in two different places, here in Luke, but also in Matthew. And we'll take a look at both of them as we go along. So Mary and Joseph on the road. When Mary and Joseph had to go to register, Joseph was from the city of David. They went from Bethlehem all the way down to David. No, Nazareth to David, sorry. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, which is important because the Savior was to be born from the royal line coming down through David. Oops, sorry. He registered with his wife, with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So he walked, she rode, and they went 70 to 90 miles, depending on the route they actually took. Now, in the middle of that picture, we have the seven-day route, which is pretty much a straight shot down through the highlands, going from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And this route skirts Samaria, which is about in the middle of the picture to the left-hand side of the route. It also may have gone the easier route, which takes them down to the River Jordan, down the river bottom to basically Jericho. Then at Jericho, you start going up into the hills, going up to Jerusalem. And that took longer, a little further distance, but it's actually an easier route in terms of elevation. You didn't have the big elevation gain until you went from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So the three wise men, and JB has talked about how they probably traveled in a big caravan, and there are probably more than three of them, but we hear about these three, and we sing about these three and the gifts that they bring. So they're basically telling Herod, this old, decrepit, evil king of Israel, that, hey, we've come to find the king of the Jews. And he's interested. He wants to know where this king of the Jews is, because he wants to get rid of him. Now, he's about to die not very long after this takes place. But he's got his boys, and he wants his boys to inherit things, not some young upstart. So they follow the star to Bethlehem. When they heard the king tells them, hey, go ahead and find him, then let me know where you find him, because I want to worship him too. But as we see later, King Herod kills all the male babies in that area to make sure that he kills the Christ. So he's a little disingenuous. So when they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which had been seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And here's where we get to the first Christmas presents: frankincense, gold, and myrrh. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary. So this isn't the same time that the shepherds saw Jesus. They saw Jesus on the night of his birth, when the angel announced the birth of Christ. And the shepherds went to the and saw Jesus in the manger. And we have a representation of baby Jesus out by the Christmas tree in the foyer. But as is pointed out to me earlier, that is a very good chance that the manger was actually stone. So it's a little stone basin, because that part of Israel has a lot of rocks. They don't have a lot of trees. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they present gifts to him: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the gold came into use pretty quickly when the angel came and told Joseph, you need to flee to Egypt because Herod is coming to kill Jesus, to kill the male babies. So they were able to use this money to finance their trip and their stay in Egypt. And they stayed there until Herod died, before they came back to Nazareth. The frankincense is a spice, and the myrrh is also a spice, well, kind of. It's more of a chemical used when they would do the burials. So they represented a godly or a kingly gift in the gold, all the way to a burial gift. Alright, since this is kind of a testimonial, what Christmas means to me, you're going to hear it from the viewpoint of a boomer. The boomer generation went from like 46 to 64, I think, in that time frame. So I'm not the earliest boomer in the room, Fred. But being born in 52, I'm definitely right in the heart of the early boomers. And the influences in my life that what Christmas meant to me are greatly influenced by the culture at that time. And the big things in my early life were the Westerns on TV, and there's all sorts of Westerns. At one time, there's 20-some different Westerns. And we're talking three network channels, not all those that we have today. And they're still around today, 60 years later. You can go to Grit and watch all the Westerns you want back in this era. Then the military. All of our parents of the boomer generation, say 99% of them, were military. They fought in World War II, the greatest generation. So a lot of the influences in my young life had to do with movies and toys and such that were military related. So in 72, when the time came to be drafted, I enlisted in the Army to avoid the draft, because when you get drafted, you get whatever they want you to be. But if you enlist, you have the opportunity to work out a deal, so if you do well enough on the testing, you can have the job of your choice. So I'd rather do that, because Vietnam was still going on, and while I was proud to serve my country, I had no desire to die in the jungle in my country. That's who I was as a 18-year-old kid. Okay, so some of the notable Westerns back in the day. Again, The Lone Ranger, you can see on Grit. You can see Death Valley Days. Gunsmoke, 20 years worth of Gunsmoke. Lots of episodes. Cheyenne with Clint Walker, Have Gun Will Travel. That was a fun one. Wagon Train was long lived. Maverick. Yancey Derringer. How many people remember Yancey Derringer? 1, 2, 3. Don raised his hand twice. 4. 5. He was only on for, in fact, that's supposed to be 62, not 52, 58 to 62. So some of these were a little more obscure, but other ones you can still see today. And the toys, the marketing towards the youth through these different TV shows was very evident. Now, I may not have recognized it as a young boy, but I sure did want what they were selling. So for the Lone Ranger, you could get his two revolvers and his gun belt. For Yancey Derringer, like I said, this is kind of obscure, but this belt buckle Derringer, they made a toy of that. And if you stuck out your stomach, that Derringer would pop out straight and fire. This toy. So, it's a little different from today, but I had it. The Rifleman. Lots of us had a little toy Winchester with the ring. Later on, you see John Wayne would use the same model in some of his movies that started off on the Rifleman. Now, some of the older boomers in here might have had a coonskin cap from Daniel Boone. I never did. But that was another cultural influence. So there are a lot of different movies, not just the TV, but my brother and I watched TV all the time, because when the TV was on, we weren't fighting. Commercials come, we would fight for the 2 or 3 minutes. So Mama would put up with us until the show came back on. And then we would settle down and be influenced by the culture. Sergeant York. A lot of the old movies were playing on TV This is before we had first run stuff that would show up pretty quickly on TV that we have now. This is whatever was cheap and maybe in the public domain, and the stations got them and they put them on, and the kids would get the nose right up to that little screen, which was smaller than this laptop screen back in the day. Sorry, New York. Who knows what that was about? The most decorated soldier during World War I was Alvin York. And this was his biographical story. That he is a rebel rouser. He's almost struck by lightning, or a lightning struck a tree nearby, knocked him out, knocked his mule out. But when he comes to, he's a changed man. He becomes religious. And he tries to be a pacifist. And he eventually gets beyond that, and he sees his role as in the infantry in World War I as a noble thing. And that if he has to fight and kill people, he's doing it for a purpose. And that purpose continues in his mind to be to serve God. 30 Seconds Over Tokyo, the Billy Doolittle raid. They took off from an aircraft carrier, flew over Japan, bombed Tokyo. This is early in 42. Just to let the Japanese know, yeah, we can do something. You're not safe on your little island. It is a very big public relations victory for the United States early in the war. Because Pearl Harbor hit us hard, then they hit Wake Island, and we were on our heels. And public sentiment was pretty shocked at the time. Sands of Iwo Jima, Marines in the Pacific, probably one of the more action-packed military movies for a young mind back then. From Here to Eternity, again, World War II, to Hell and Back. The most decorated soldier in World War II was Audie Murphy. This was his biographical movie. He played the lead. He became an actor after World War II. He was in a lot of westerns. So if you watch Grit, these old western movies from the 50s and early 60s, you see a lot of Audie Murphy. Run Silent, Run Deep, the submarine during World War II. So all these influences were reflected in what I was looking for under the Christmas tree. Be it plastic tanks, or jeeps, or trucks, the little green men that I think every boy back then had. You had the guy that threw the grenades, the rifleman, machine gun, Tommy gun. Air defense artillery was big back then, because they didn't have the intercontinental missiles that came out in the 60s. So we were waiting for the Russians to fly over and drop their bombs. So we had ground-to-air missiles. And the one in the top center, the Ajax missile there, I had that as a toy, and you would launch it with a rubber band from the little launcher. Just pull it back. And I think, in retrospect, it had the little braces, those little rubber bands to put in braces. Those might have worked fine there. But usually it's just whatever was wrapped around the newspaper, use that. And then the hot missiles, lower left. War surplus was everywhere from World War II in Korea. All the boys had their helmet liners, had their web belts, their ammo pouches. We all had our canteens, and we'd go out and we'd play army, play capture the hill, and if there's a new house going up, they dug the basement. There'd be this hill about as tall as this room, and the quads were wonderful because you could throw them at each other, and with that helmet on, you didn't get as hurt as you might have. Then later on, we had a surplus navy pea jacket, a really heavy canvas jacket, coat, high collar, and my brother and I would take turns dressing up with that, pulling the collar up around our head, zipping it up, and then running around the yard while the other brother took the BB gun and shot him. And it's not this thick, it wouldn't hurt anybody. So it was harmless fun. The military toys and Western toys, that's what I was looking for. Now another big influence back in this time period were the Christmas specials, or the holiday specials that we'd have on TV. And one of the earliest, back in 62, I was 10 years old, was Mr. Magoo's Christmas Carol. And the Christmas Carol, we'll get into that a little bit later. A lot of adaptations. Suzanne's personal favorite is the Muppets Christmas Carol. How many people have seen that? Okay. Not bad. You want to sing any songs from it, honey? No. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, 64. Okay, coming up on 60 years, well, a little over 60 years now. The Charlie Brown Christmas. That was a pretty strong Christmas-related story for me back in the time. How the Grinch Stole Christmas, animated. In fact, all these were animated or claymation, stop motion. And Frosty the Snowman, a little bit later, I was sweet 16 in 69, or 17. 17. So, it didn't have quite the influence the other ones did. So, if y'all don't remember Mr. Magoo, there's a look at him. One of the most nearsighted characters ever. I never knew why or where this character came from. But he played Ebenezer Scrooge in 62, based on the novel by Charles Dickens from 1843. So, a long time, 120 years later, basically. All of a sudden, it's a cartoon with Mr. Magoo. Now, the Christmas Carol has been adapted or redone lots of times. So I imagine almost everyone in here has seen like 3 to 8 different versions of it. Rudolph, I ate it up when I was 12 years old. I'm not sure I've seen it since. Probably watched it when our son was little. And you probably remember the song.
It's still good.
It's still good. Well, Mike, you'll always be a young man at heart.
The Abominable Snowman is the part that I like.
Now, last night we went to a neighbor's house, and they have all sorts of Christmas lighting displays. They probably have 30 different ones. And one of them is from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. So they have Rudolph, and they have the Abominable Snowman, and he's 8 foot tall. He's life-size. It's amazing. I shudder to think what the electricity bill is. Charlie Brown Christmas. This was the first Charlie Brown special, and there's been probably a dozen or more since then. This was on CBS, and they weren't sure they wanted to put it on because they didn't think the animation was very good. They didn't like the music. They didn't like the theme as much. They were concerned that when Linus gets on stage and relates the Christmas story from the Bible, that that wasn't going to go over well. So it almost didn't get on the air. But it did, and it won an Emmy, a Peabody, and it's been on every year since. Because the message and the story it had to tell. And the best part, and the part that I really didn't appreciate at the time, was when Linus reads from Luke 2, 8-14, and he's talking about A Christmas Story. The Grinch Stole Christmas. I watched it. Didn't do much for me. But again, something that is had staying power. Had a movie. We see it all the time on TV. I'm sure it was on this season somewhere, sometime. And Frosty the Snowman, 69, the 1950 Gene Autry song. So you can still hear Gene singing it. I'm not going to tell you I heard it first run because I wasn't born in 50. Fred, do you remember it? Yeah. Well, thank you for being so honest. Okay. So the movies and the Christmas specials had a lot of influence on this boomer boy when it came to Christmas. But also Christmas carols did, because we learned them in school. Public school. We sang them in public school. The class would go around, walk the halls, singing Christmas carols, and we'd stop at the classroom door, file in, and sing a little bit for the class, and then we'd move on. Does that happen today?
Not in public school.
Not in public. It's a different world. So some of the secular songs, O Tannenbaum, O Christmas Tree, we talked about this one in Sunday school class, but it's been around since the 1500s. It's one of the earliest. 12 Days of Christmas, and we sang this at school. It's a long song. God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, early 1700s. Jingle Bells. This was recently in the news this week. Joy Reid said Jingle Bells is racist. I didn't read the article, so I don't know what the reasoning is. But it was originally back in this 1850s time frame before the Civil War. Back in the Northeast, because the rest of the country, well, I'm not going to say it, the South was there, but a lot of the cultural influences came from the Northeast. That was the most established part of the nation. And at one point, they would have these sleigh races. It's kind of like getting on your 4Runner or your off-roader vehicle now, and or your snowmobile, I guess, more appropriate, hitting the snow. So it evolved into a Christmas-themed song. Up on the Rooftop, sang that as a kid. First one focused exclusively on Santa Claus. Santa Claus is secular. We wish you a Merry Christmas. You would often hear the carolers sing this as the last song they'd sing as they're leaving you. Bye. Maybe they wouldn't sing it to you if you didn't give them any hot cider or hot chocolate or give them a little tip. Maybe a brandy. Brandy would have helped. And the little drummer boy, he's been around since 41, which floored me when I saw that. I never dreamed it had been around that long. It never did anything for me. I couldn't see the connection.
Bing Crosby didn't get to you on that?
Bing wasn't a big influence in my life. But a lot of the Christmas carols that we're familiar with were also scripturally inspired. Joy to the World in 1719, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, the First Noel, First Christmas, Silent Night, We Three Kings. So Joy to the World, based on a couple of things, but the one I picked was Psalm 98, 4-6. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Hark the herald angels sing, Luke 2, 11-14. And this is what Linus recited on stage in a Charlie Brown's Christmas. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. You might hear, He is the Christ, the Lord. There will be a sign to you. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. God rest you, merry gentlemen, based on these verses, John 14:27, Luke 2:11, and Romans 10:9, peace I leave you, I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The first Noel, French, or Latin, refers to the first night, the night that Jesus was born. Luke 2:11, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Silent Night, originally sung in German, based on Luke 2:15-16. And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. Now all these songs that I learned as a kid at Christmas, they didn't really click in terms of what Christmas truly means, or what it should mean to me. One more. We Three Kings, Matthew 2:1-2. And we saw this verse earlier. Jesus born in Bethlehem, days of Herod. They asked, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and we've come to worship him. So, as I grew up as this young boomer back in the 50s, and there's actually a ball cap commemorating that. It says something to the effect of built in the 50s, all original equipment, something like that. So yeah, that's true. So in the 50s and the 60s, I got a lot of the influences about what Christmas meant to me. And early on, Christmas meant presents. So the cultural influence with the televisions and movie things we looked at, the music, the caroling, the Christmas music that went on. And one I didn't mention that came much later, so it wasn't really an influence on me, but you hear it every year. Grandma got run over by a reindeer.
Yeah.
I'm not sure what the guy was drinking when he wrote that, but it's kind of crazy sometimes what songs make it. What doesn't. So music. Now the faith influences. My parents didn't really go to church. My brother and I got shipped off to whatever church was closest to Sunday school so Mama could sleep in. CE Christians, Christmas and Easter. And thinking back, I truly cannot remember more than a handful of times in my whole life that we as a family went to church. You just didn't happen. But the largest faith influence on young Gary was my grandmother, my dad's mom. She was a very good Baptist. She played the organ at the church. She was very religious. Her Bible was marked up like crazy. It's not something that I do. I find it hard to write in a book. So my study Bible I'll write in and underline, but my scriptural Bible I use is pretty clean. But she had influence on me, but even her influence wasn't enough to bring me to faith in Jesus. I just was still too hung up on me. So it wasn't until, as I mentioned, about 10 years ago that I came to faith in Christ. And that happened because I realized through a couple of different things that happened that Jesus and God cared about me as an individual. It was easy for me to believe that there is a Creator God that did all this. You can't deny it. But in terms of caring or knowing me, it just wasn't clicking until a couple of things happened that convinced me that, well, yeah, He does know me. He does care about me. He does comfort me in a time of need. So understanding Christmas, I don't think it's truly 100% there until you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Until you acknowledge that He came to earth, died for your sins, and rose again. That by a simple act of faith, you believe. And once you do, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And once that happens, everything makes more sense. One of my early study Bibles has a sentence that says, hey, this is good stuff, but it's not going to mean a lot to you. I'm paraphrasing somewhat here. You're not going to gain everything you can gain about it if you're not a Christian. So until you accept Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you, it's all not going to make sense the way it should and the way it will. So once I was saved and started reading the Bible and saw how the living God knew me, cared for me, could guide me through His Word, it wasn't until then that I was able to fully understand the true meaning of Christmas, which is the perfect Christmas gift, our salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the best Christmas present of all, Your Son, who though He be a God eternal, He wasn't ashamed to humble Himself, to become flesh, so that He could be that perfect gift, that perfect sacrifice, the only gift that You would accept for our salvation. We thank You and we praise You. God bless. Amen. Amen.
Alrighty, let's all ride. We'll sing one carol for the road, as they say. Another one of those ones. I think this was on Gary's list. Not secular one. Oh, come all ye faithful. Keep going.
Thank you, Rosa. It's amazing what you do with your ministry.
That's amazing.
Let me give this to Fred.